Well, let me begin this morning by reading something that I wrote a number of years ago to just sort of summarize for people who were going to be coming to a program what Christmas is about. And I hope that all of us will keep this in mind as we go in various directions from here today. Christmas is America's favorite holiday, loved by children of every age and the Chamber of Commerce. For weeks, there's a flurry of activity as masses of people try desperately to have a good time. Sound depressing? It is for many people. In fact, mental health professionals indicate that the holiday season is one of the most difficult times of year for many people who are struggling with loneliness, depression, or interpersonal conflict. Advertisers bombard us with images of other people having a great time. Happy families gathered around tables laden with home-cooked delicacies. Carols sung around a piano with a warm fire nearby. Hot chocolate and eggnog offered to rosy-cheeked carolers. A thoughtful child who gives a thoughtful card to Santa or to a neighbor. These are the images that spell Christmas to many modern Americans. Other people focus at this season on acts of goodwill toward those less fortunate. Money drops into a kettle as a uniformed saint smiles and rings a small bell. Food baskets are distributed. Nursing homes are visited. Various agencies thank people for their kindness and gently remind us that the needs will not go away in January. But what is the meaning of Christmas? Books have been written on the subject. Beloved songs remind us of the Christmas story. The experiences of life add new dimensions of personal meaning with the passage of years. But the Bible reminds us that Christmas was God's idea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray, and then we're going to look into the Scriptures together. Father, thank You so much for loving us. We ask again that You would help us to believe the good news that comes to us at Christmas. Help us to believe and trust in Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. In 1 John, the first epistle of John, if you would, open your Bibles just a moment. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read to you first from the beginning of this letter and then toward the end of this letter in chapter 4. 1 John 1 and then 1 John 4. This is God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now look in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. When the Apostle John wrote this letter, there was a very popular movement, a heretical, false movement that was going on in the culture and in the churches. It had infiltrated the churches. There were people in the churches who were buying into a pack of lies. Satan, according to Jesus, is a liar and the father of lies. He doesn't always tell the same lie, but he has a pack of lies from which he pulls forth various things to deceive different people and lead them astray. And it's amazing how we refer sometimes to Satan being a judo expert. This particular heresy, Gnosticism, definitely fit that description. Because if you were a Gnostic, one of the things that you were taught was that spirit is pure and good, and your body, the physical body, is evil. And so the goal of salvation is to escape your body. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Yes, there are traces of Gnosticism even in old gospel hits. The idea is I'm trapped in my body, and if I could just get free from my physical body, then I would be a pure spirit and all would be well. Well, first of all, there are bad spirits. Not everything that's spiritual is good. We've got a whole lot of people in our culture today who aren't religious, but they're spiritual. Okay? Well, I'm not trying to get them to be religious, but I want people to understand that just being spiritual will not save you. Satan is spiritual. Demons are spiritual. Fallen angels, which are demons, are spirits. They're spiritual. But they're going to spend eternity in hell. And so you not only have a spirit, you have a body. And what do we need to do? Well, here's where the judo expert thing comes in. There were two approaches, two applications, two completely disastrous lies that people in the church were buying into. One, when they believed Gnosticism, when they believed this false knowledge, this heresy that was spreading back in the time that this was written. One is, because my body is just bad, it can't help it, it's just a body, I need to beat my body. I need to whip myself and deprive myself, starve myself, hurt my body, that is. I need to do these things to my body so that I can be spiritual. Okay? Because the real me is my spirit, and this body is just kind of a cage, and I need to just... And there are people still in the world today who do horrible things to their bodies in the name of God. And think that somehow they're going to become more spiritual. Whether they lie on a bed of nails or they whip themselves until they bleed. And this has been a demonic lie, even for people who've never heard of Gnosticism. This push from Satan to abuse our bodies as if our physical body is the problem is a lie he has used for thousands of years. Okay? And that's a lie, straight out of the pit of hell. But the other lie, because he's a judo expert, remember, he's happy to throw you that way or this way, doesn't matter as long as he throws you off course. The other lie is, well, my body's bad, there's no changing that, but the real me is my spirit. So as long as my spirit is pure, it doesn't really matter what I do with my body. So I can get drunk, I can fornicate, I can be a glutton, I can do anything at all. It doesn't matter because that's just my body, that's not me. Okay? It's just my body misbehaving. It's like, oh, what, you bad boy, why'd you do that? Okay? So the idea is that I can somehow disconnect from my body and not be responsible for what my body does. Okay? Oh, I couldn't help it any more than a sneeze. Okay? You know, the reason I did that was just because it was my body. It wasn't really me. Those were the two extremes that came out of this lie that John addresses in his letter.
Pastor Wood, this is a very interesting thing, I'm sure, for some people. But what does it have to do with Christmas?
I'm so glad you asked that question. Christmas is when we celebrate the fact that God became flesh. The incarnation, God took on a body. And he didn't become not God by doing that. And he didn't become sinful by doing that. Some of the Gnostics believed that Jesus didn't really have a body. He just appeared to have a body. He kind of, you know, he fooled people into thinking he had a body, but it wasn't a real body. He just seemed to have a body. But he couldn't have had a real body, because if he had a real body, then he wouldn't have been pure. Spirit is pure, body is bad. Okay, material things are bad. We just need to get spiritual. The Bible says no. We saw him with our own eyes and we touched him. He didn't just appear to have a body, he had a body. And this is very, very important because it gets to the heart not only of what God says in his word, but it gets to the heart of why Jesus came. The other group believed that Jesus was a man who had a body, but he was only temporarily the Christ. He became the Christ, the Spirit of Christ came on him at his baptism and left him when he was going to the cross. So that just the body died. Okay? But Christ didn't die on the cross. We can't allow that. It doesn't fit our categories. And yet the Bible tells us differently. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God and that Jesus is man. God became a man. And John is clarifying this in this letter, but he also emphasizes it in his gospel. When he introduces Jesus, chapter 1 of John's gospel is all about, and I read from it a few moments ago, the Word became flesh. Well, who is the Word? He was with God, and he was God. All things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. God became a man. I'm sorry, I just can't conceive of that. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to conceive of it. You just need to believe the good news. And this becomes very, very, very comforting to those who know Jesus. Because as you study the Gospels, let me tell you some of the things you find out about Jesus. He got tired. He did. Jesus got tired. He actually was asleep in the boat when there was a storm going on. He was a heavy sleeper.
I don't know that we ought to say that about Jesus.
Well, the Bible does.
It doesn't say he was a heavy sleeper.
It says he was asleep in the boat when the boat was being swamped and the people thought they were going to drown. If that doesn't fit heavy sleeper, I don't know what does. Okay? Not only that, he not only got tired, he not only got sleepy, he not only was a heavy sleeper, he got hungry.
Really?
Yes. It says that after he had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness,
oh well, of course,
it says he was hungry. Now, why would he be hungry if he only appeared to have a body? Yeah, but how is that supposed to comfort me? Because I get tired. I get sleepy. And I get hungry. Can you understand that? In other words, when my body tries to rule my life and my spirit has to rise up and say no, my body is supposed to serve me, not boss me around. Not, I'm going to beat my body. My body is bad. My body's just not in charge. Okay? I love my grandchildren. I absolutely love my grandchildren. When my grandchildren come over to our house, we just absolutely have the ball. My wife especially. She just, I mean, it is just the happiest moments of her life are when the grandchildren are around. But let me tell you something. We would be very bad grandparents if the grandchildren were in charge. Okay? If when they came to the house, it was just like, well, I don't know, you guys do whatever you want, you know. Knives? Well, I guess you can play with those. You know, no, that's not okay. Your body is a little like grandchildren. Okay? Wants to get into all kinds of stuff, you have to boss it. Don't let it boss you. Does that make sense? But if I thought my grandchildren were bad because they have to be monitored and disciplined and controlled, that would also be a bad mistake. If every time the grandchildren came over, I was like, oh no, don't you dare. Okay? That would just be twisted mindset on my part. I'm going to tell you something. You may not believe this. The devil doesn't want you to believe this, but I want you to know this. Even in its fallen state, your body's a good thing. It is. It is a good thing. It is absolutely amazing. I've told you before, you ought to study biology because in it, the glory of God is revealed. Whether you're studying flowers or insects or the various kinds of life on the planet, it is absolutely amazing. The beautiful, intricate things that God has made. And of all the things in creation, giraffes, chimpanzees, lizards, none of them reflect God's glory as much as you do. Your body is absolutely wonderful. And do you know what the devil wants you to believe about your body? It's not up to par. It's really not. God didn't do a very good job with you. Sorry. Your eyes aren't the right shape. They're not the right size. They're not the right color. Your hair is too curly. It's too straight. Too coarse. It's too fine. You got too much of it. You don't have enough. I mean, whatever. The devil is going to lie to you and try to make you think that you have a body that is just a mess. Because if he can do that, he can get you fixated on stuff that is not what you're supposed to be focused on. And maybe spend an inordinate amount of energy trying to fix it up.
I was once a 90-pound weakling. I never will forget sitting on the beach when a man came up and kicked sand in my face. I was so embarrassed, my date laughed at me. But then I started on the Charles Atlas workout regimen. And now, look at me. Have you ever seen better pecs? Okay? People ask me, which way to the pier? And I say, that way. That basically is a redo of an ad that was popular when I was a kid. There really was a Charles Atlas, and he did have a bodybuilding course. And he did tell the story of being a 90-pound weakling.
90-pound weakling? I wish I could get up to 90 pounds.
You're only 7. Relax. I just want you to understand something. When God made your body, He knew what He was doing, and He made it for a purpose, and it's absolutely magnificently formed and capable of doing amazing things, including fighting off all kinds of foreign bodies that get into it. I just read a story the other night about a little girl who had to go to the hospital because she had a feather coming out of her neck. A feather? I didn't know people could grow feathers. I didn't either. Well, she didn't grow a feather. She apparently had gotten one in her throat. She was, chewing on a pillow or something. She was just a little thing, just a little toddler. And she got a feather inside her throat. And it wouldn't go down and it wouldn't come up. And so you know what her body did with it? It isolated it and began pushing it out the side. And she got first a lump, looked like an infection. They thought it was a lymph node. She was taken to the hospital. They thought it was a lymph node. They said, well, she's just got some kind of infection. They sent her back home. And then pretty soon, a little thing like a pimple formed on top of the red swollen area. And they thought, my goodness, we got to take her back. They took her back. The doctors looked at it, couldn't figure out exactly what was happening. And then this little thing pokes out. And the doctor said, well, I don't know what that is, and they pulled it out. It was a feather. And her body had said, that does not belong here. Let's get rid of it. That's amazing. I said, isn't that unusual? Yes, that's why it was a news story, okay? It's not like, oh yeah, feathers coming out the neck. I've heard of that. No, you know, nobody's heard of that. That's really unusual. But let me tell you something. God made your body intricately with amazing properties. It is astounding to me that I can put food in here and my body will take from it using a chemistry lab inside my belly saying, oh, we need some of this juice. Okay, we're going to put this kind of acid. I think about this much concentration of acid. Okay, that'd be the right amount. Acid, yes, stuff that would burn you. It's in your belly. And your body produces it so that it can digest your food and break it down chemically like we would in a lab so that then it can be absorbed into your bloodstream where it's going to go all over your body and replenish all the stuff that needs to be fixed. I've got red blood cells coursing through my veins. This is absolutely amazing. I've got the red blood cells are carrying oxygen so that life goes on. I have white blood cells that are in my veins. And they are like a little army that recognizes intruders and says, you do not belong. You are a germ. You will not make my master sick. And so the white blood cells attack those germs and kill them. I love this stuff. Study how the inner ear works. It doesn't just enable you to hear, it enables you to keep your balance. Did you ever wonder how you can keep from falling over? And no, I just learned when I was a little kid how to walk. Yeah, but if you ever develop an inner ear infection, you can find yourself incapable of balancing. Because your inner ear is responsible for your balance. God created the most amazing little thing, kind of like a gyroscope, in there, in the inner ear, that can tell when you turn this way or that way, that you are getting into a tilt mode. And your brain gets other signals that says we need to strengthen these muscles right now, flex over here, in order to get ourselves back right. I mean, it is absolutely amazing, the stuff, the way your lungs work. The fact that you're able to process oxygen. We're not just standing here breathing oxygen, folks. There's all kinds of other stuff in the air. But your body knows what part it needs. We need oxygen. pulls it out of the air, and then expels the other stuff. I love this. God made this. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a much better body than you know. My oldest son, Paul, was born with what we call a birth defect. He had actually a cluster of birth defects, spina bifida, hydrocephalus. He's paraplegic. He is shunt dependent. He's got what we consider serious medical problems, because they are. Let me tell you, it is amazing what his body is able to do. And I remember when they were first telling me about what all was wrong with him, they were also telling me about all the stuff that was right. They were telling me he's got a strong heart. His lungs are good. His kidneys are well formed. And I'm thinking, well, so what? Well, now I know so what. I'm thanking God for that strong heart. I'm thanking God that his lungs were strong. I'm thanking God that his kidneys were well formed. God made you, and he made you with a purpose, and your body is to be used for his glory. But sometimes your body is going to want to be the boss. And in those moments, you may think, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. That's a lie. It's from the pit of hell. Satan is the one who wants you to think that God doesn't understand you. God understands you very well. And he loves you more than you can imagine. And God demonstrated his love by sending his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. But as a result of God having become a man, we now have a representative before the Father's throne who perfectly understands everything we go through. Look at what it says in Hebrews. Chapter 4. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, you said that Jesus got tired, and I'll give you that. And you said that he got hungry, and I'll give you that. But do you really expect me to believe that Jesus was tempted to sin? He was tempted to sin? Yes. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he never sinned. I said something the other day about suppose I were to decide I wanted to become a boxer at this stage in my life. I'm going to try and train and get in the ring. I believe I still have some fight left in me. So I arrange with some circus promoter to get me in the ring with a prize fighter. And I get knocked out in the first round. Okay? And I try and tell you afterwards, man, you just can't believe how strong that guy is. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Well, if you've never been in the ring, you might say, oh, I'm going to take your word for it. But suppose I went and told that to somebody who fought that same fighter for 15 rounds and won. Man, you just have no idea how strong that guy I fought was. Well, actually, I fought him and I won. What? Jesus fought and won. Please understand this. Every temptation that you've ever faced, and he didn't give in. Now, you want to talk to him about how tough temptation can be? You want to try and explain to Jesus that, well, the temptation was so strong, I couldn't say no. Yes, you can. By God's grace, with his power, you can. You can't use this excuse anymore. Well, I couldn't help it. It's my hand. No, you're supposed to be in charge of your body. You're supposed to be in charge of your body. And Jesus knows all about that. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be tempted. And he never, ever sinned. But you see, that's what makes it all the more amazing to me, that he would die for us. That he would go to the cross and die for us.
Because he didn't just come and say, all right, now I've shown you how to do it, get with the program. I mean, frankly, that's what I'd want to say. I would want to just tell people, look, you can't say anymore, it can't be done. I did it. So, buck up, get tough, do it. Jesus didn't do that. Having lived a sinless life in a physical body, Jesus died. He died to save us. He took the punishment we deserve. And so the solution to our problem is not giving in to our bodies, nor is it trying to mistreat our bodies. The solution is to trust and obey. To trust in Jesus Christ as the one who alone can save us. And then to do what Jesus says. To walk in obedience to Him. Because we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what He did. But when we're saved by what He did, it changes what we do. When we're saved by what He did, we don't keep doing the same stuff we were doing before. You understand? And folks, the call to repentance is a message of hope. Because God is saying to us, you are not stuck. You don't have to keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and saying, I just can't help it. I guess it's my body. No. You may be used to doing whatever your body tells you to do, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can do what God tells you to do. Well, how will I know it's God? Read His Word. Do what He says in here. Don't worry about voices. You don't have to see a vision or get something written across the sky. Just go with what you know, He says. There's plenty in the Scriptures to keep you occupied. Is that clear? And if you say, well, I've been praying that God would reveal His will to me, and so far I'm just not getting an answer. Okay, are you doing everything that you do know? Well, I don't see what that has to do with it. It has everything to do with it. You do what you know, and then He'll tell you what you need to know. But if you're not doing what you know, and you're asking Him to give you more info, you are wasting your breath. And you're just keeping yourself distracted from the obedience that you need to walk in. Is that clear? So, what does it have to do with Christmas? It has everything to do with Christmas. Christmas is not just a story about a God who looked down from heaven and said poor things. Christmas is a story about God, our Creator, who made our bodies and everything else, looking at us and saying, rather than destroy them, I'm going to save them. And the way that I'm going to do it is to become one of them. I am going to become a man. And He took our place. And He died for us. He bore our guilt and our punishment. And then, having died, He beat the crud out of death. He conquered it. He rose from the dead, mightier than death, and demonstrated that there is nothing that can separate His children from His love. That, folks, gives me a very merry Christmas.